ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
God is holy, God is pure. Maybe that's speaking of the diamond, right? This is the message in John 1:5, which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Pure, holy. Why? So he could pay the penalty for our sins by shedding his blood. But God demonstrates his own love towards us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The shedding of his blood maybe represents the red stone. It's very possible. So we see this clear stone, this red stone. Then we see this emerald or green rainbow that's around the throne of God. And it's not just a half circle. It's completely around. The Greek word is iris for around. And it literally means a halo. So this emerald rainbow makes a complete circle around the throne of God. What does it mean? Well, when is the first time that we see a rainbow mentioned in the Bible? Well, it's when the Lord put one in the sky after the flood as a sign of a covenant that he will never destroy the earth again by a flood. And you call this the law of first mention. The first time it's used kind of gives us an idea of what this word means. And I think what it means to us is that God is eternal. He's got an eternal covenant with us. I like that, don't you? That covenant doesn't end. It's not just a half circle. You got a starting point and an ending point. It's a complete circle. And we can rest in that. We have eternal life. I think it's important that we understand that, especially in the days we're living in. I have never seen so much false information in social media than we do today. You know, before it used to be in books and tapes, then CDs. Now it's all over the place. Now we had radio. Yeah, that was a media that you can reach a lot of people. But now social media, you could put anything out there about God. I have people that are on the internet that I have befriended, that think we're in the tribulation period right now. Really? No. This is what's called Braxton Hicks contractions, the pre-labor pains. The labor hasn't started until the Antichrist is revealed. I'm not sure who they think the Antichrist is, because that's the first seal judgment. But again, we rest in what the Lord has said. We got to trust his word. When God says that he's going to lose no one. Do you know what that means? He's going to lose no one. All that come to him are his. Praise God for that. Well, look at verse 4. Around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their head. Here's the big question again. Lots of questions tonight, right? Who are these 24 elders? It's a question that's hotly debated today for many. And I think as you try to look at this and figure out who it is, it determines how you view when the rapture occurs. First of all, the number 24 in the scriptures is the number of representations. There were 24 orders of priests. We see it in 1 Chronicles chapters 23 and 24 as David divides the priests into what we might call shifts. Each group of 24 would serve for about 2 weeks. And when they gathered together, they were representative of all the priests. So that first group, they represented all the priests when they were there. The next group that came, they represented all the priests. That's the idea. Now, these 24 elders spoken of here, presbyteros in the Greek, represent a group of people. But who? Well, others say they're angels or cherubim. Some feel it represents the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles, a total of 24 linking Jews and Gentiles together. That's interesting, but I don't think that's correct. Many believe they are tribulation saints, but again, that can't be correct. Think, well, why? Because they don't show up in heaven until Revelation chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, so they can't be there yet. Not yet. I believe these 24 elders represent the church. Remember Ezekiel had a vision of the throne of God in Ezekiel chapter 1? And when Isaiah had his vision in Isaiah chapter 6? Guess what? The elders are not mentioned there. These 24 elders are not around the throne. Why? Because the church wasn't born until Pentecost. And so God is just sticking with his pictures, right? The church wasn't born yet. It would be ridiculous to have the 24 elders up there. They're also clothed in what? White garments. That's the righteousness of Christ that's been imputed into our lives by faith. It's what Jesus clothes us in. And we're given gold crowns, Stephanos in the Greek. They were victor's crowns. And our victory is in Christ. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Then, as we get to Revelation chapter 5, we see a song that's sung that is a song of the redeemed. Angels can't sing that because they can't be redeemed. So I think these 24 elders represent the church, the redeemed. And remember, John's caught up in heaven. The church is in heaven now. And he sees this body of believers before the throne. Look at verse 5 here in Revelation chapter 4. "And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God." Not only do we see God the Father sitting on the throne, but we also see the Holy Spirit represented by seven lamps of fire. And I think the picture here is the seven-branched oil-burning lamp that stood to the left, on the left side of the tabernacle in the holy place, just outside the Holy of Holies. And it lighted the way to the presence of God. And isn't it the Holy Spirit who opens our eyes and brings us to Jesus? Absolutely. And I think the seven spirits represent the manifold working or the complete working of the Holy Spirit. That's what the number seven means in the scriptures. So here is God the Father sitting on the throne, the Holy Spirit around the throne. And then when we get to chapter 5 of Revelation, we're going to see Jesus come forward. What about the lightning and thunderings and voices? Maybe they represent the judgment of God that's about to be poured out upon a Christ-rejecting world. It would make sense since that's what's going to be taking place in Revelation chapter 6 through 19. Very possible. Well, in verse 6 here in Revelation 4, John says, "Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle." As John looks at this throne of God, he sees a sea of glass like crystal. Now, in the Old Testament, the tabernacle was there, and there was a sea of brass or the laver where the priests would wash themselves before they engaged in the service of the Lord. Maybe it's a picture of all our sins being washed by the blood of Christ as we stand before the Lord. You know, we're cleansed from our sin. We don't need to wash anymore. And yet, as we live in this world now, as we go out into the world, the filth of the world comes upon us, and we need the washing of the word every day in our lives. But when we get to heaven, sin's no longer going to be a factor. It also could represent the word of God. It cleanses us, like I said, from our daily filth. That's what David said in Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11. "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." Very possible. You know, in Revelation 15:2, we see those who come out of the tribulation period standing upon a sea of glass. Again, maybe the word of God. It's truth. It cleanses us as we read it and apply it to our lives. And then there comes these crazy four living creatures, right? I mean, I'm kind of excited. I can't wait to see them. I'm intrigued by them. We see them also in Ezekiel chapter 1 and Ezekiel chapter 10, called cherubim there. And yes, their description here is not as elaborate as we saw in Ezekiel, but it's kind of amazing. The faces of the creatures are all different. Why? Because I think they give us a picture, a fourfold picture of Christ in the Gospels. And I'll just give you a quick overview of this. The lion is a picture of majesty, royalty. And it's seen in the Gospel of Matthew as he paints for us a picture of Jesus as the lion from the tribe of Judah. He's writing primarily to Jewish people, and he uses Old Testament prophecies to show them that Jesus is the Messiah. He fulfilled what the Old Testament prophets spoke of him. In fact, he quotes out of the Old Testament 129 times. And the genealogy that Matthew uses takes us all the way back to Abraham, the father of the Jewish people. Then the calf or the ox, a beast of burden. As you move on to the Gospel of Mark, we see Jesus presented as the suffering servant. Mark 10:45 says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Now, we had the genealogy given to us in Matthew. In Mark, he doesn't give us a genealogy. You go, well, why not? Because slaves are not important. You would never give a genealogy of a slave. So it's left out. Then we go to a face of a man, and the Gospel of Luke presents Jesus as the Son of Man, a phrase he uses some 25 times in this Gospel. And what's the genealogy in Luke? Where does he take us back to? Oh, the first man, Adam, all the way back showing the humanity of Jesus. And lastly, we see the face of an eagle in the Gospel of John. And John presents Jesus as the Son of God. He uses that phrase some 11 times. And the eagle speaks of power, of majesty. It soars higher than any other creature. It speaks of supreme sovereignty. And so John paints a picture of Jesus showing us his deity, that he's God. And some say, but there's no genealogy in the Gospel of John of Jesus. I disagree. I think John chapter 1 gives us a genealogy of Jesus. In John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, here's the genealogy. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God." In other words, Jesus has always existed. It doesn't matter how far back in time you go. In beginnings, all the way back in time, doesn't matter. He's always existed. He's from beyond the vanishing point, Micah tells us. And so we see here Jesus as king who came to serve as a man, but he was fully God. There's the fourfold picture of our Jesus. And we went into great detail when we did our introduction to the Gospel of John. So if you want more details, just go to our webpage and grab that information. It's fascinating when you look at it, because the whole camp of Israel was set up in a specific way to give us an amazing picture. And again, you could look at that in the Gospel of John in the introduction. Verse 8 of Revelation 4. "And the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created.'" Heaven is a place of worship, the worship of the true and living God. You know, Psalm 29, verses 1 and 2, "Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness." Absolutely. Can you imagine? You know, it's so awesome when we all come together to worship the Lord, what that sounds like. Can you imagine what heaven's going to sound like when you got billions of people and created and these angelic beings worshiping God? Can you imagine what that's going to sound like? And it's not going to hurt our ears. It's going to be awesome. These angelic beings worship the Lord by saying, "Holy, holy, holy." And I think it speaks of as the triune God. And they're totally overwhelmed by the beauty of his holiness. In Jeremiah 51:15, He has made the earth by his power. He has established the world by his wisdom and stretched out the heavens by his understanding. Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. His power. His eternal existence. Psalm 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. No matter how far back you go. Who was and is to come. The eternal God. And he deserves our worship. One author put it like this. He said, God's holiness is his utter and complete separation from evil in any and every form. He is absolutely untainted by any evil, error, or wrongdoing. Unlike angels, some who've sinned, or humans, all of whom sinned. Again, I think these 24 elders who are praising God before the throne, I think they represent the church. We see in Revelation 5, verses 9 and 10, these elders, they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. That's speaking of the church, us. Who's redeemed? Those that have come to Christ. So it's got to be the church. And as they're worshiping the Lord, they cast their crowns before the Lord. Why? Why do they cast their crowns before the Lord? Because everything that we are able to do is because of the Lord. Every single gift God has given to us. Now, some don't acknowledge that. Some think that it's their talent. It's all about them. You look at some athletes, right? It's all about them. There are many athletes that give praise to God because they realize they can't do it on their own. But every one of us, I'm not an athlete. I don't think any of you are. But God has given us gifts that we can use for him. And so these crowns are cast before him because of who he is and what he's enabled us to do. And there's many different crowns. There's the crown of life for those martyred for their faith in Revelation 2:10 it's spoken of. The crown of righteousness, those who love his appearing, 2 Timothy 4:8. The crown for faithful pastors, 1 Peter 5:4. The crown of gold, speaking of our redemption, Revelation 4:4. The crown of rejoicing or soul saving, 1 Thessalonians 2:9. And the crown that's incorruptible, spoken in 1 Corinthians 9:25. Now, here's the thing. Why are so many Christians dissatisfied with life? Why are so many people dissatisfied from life? I mean, think about America and all that we have. I mean, I realize we go into stores today and some things are not always there. You know, I've never seen Walmart shelves empty until this whole issue came up over the last year and a half or whatever. Now there's some things missing on the shelves. But look at all that's in there. Go to another country and see what they have. The variety of things that we have. I mean, how many different types of toilet paper are out there? Just put one out there, my gosh. It's too hard. Just what's the cheapest one? That's what I look for. Sorry, Julie. You probably realize that anyway, but why aren't we satisfied? Because we're not doing what we were created for. What do I mean by that? Well, I think verse 11 here in Revelation 4, I think the King James Version, not the New King James, the King James Version has it better translated. It says this, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Why were we created? To bring pleasure to God. Wow. And maybe people can't find satisfaction in their life because it's filled with all kinds of things instead of bringing pleasure to God, doing what you were created for. For me, I can't imagine not coming to worship the Lord. I mean, I would be here every night if I could, but that's not the only way we worship the Lord through music. We worship the Lord in all that we do. Well, I have a secular job. I don't care. That's a gift that God has given you. Use it to bring glory to him. Let people see Jesus in you. Because if you want true satisfaction in your life, if you want peace like a river flowing from your life, if you want fulfillment in your life, you have to submit your life to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and serve Him. And think about this. This is just a glimpse of what heaven's going to be like. I have to admit, I think about it from time to time. I kind of think, what it's going to be like to see the Lord, and I have no clue. I think we'll be blown away. But I think right here and now, we are to bring our pleasure to our Lord in all that we do. What are you doing in serving the Lord? How are you serving the Lord? Well, I can't do it anymore because of, you know, all the COVID stuff. That's, I don't care. Why can't you serve the Lord? Of course you can. I mean, I don't think any of us are living in a cave somewhere, right? We go out to the store, we go out to work, we go places, and we see people. Let them see Jesus. In 1 Chronicles 16:29, we're told, "Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Wow. Heaven's a place that's filled with the worship of God. So we've seen tonight, John caught up into heaven, just like the church is going to be before the start of the tribulation period. We've seen the throne with God the Father on the throne. We've seen God the Holy Spirit. And next time we will see God the Son. And here's the thing. The picture we're going to get of Jesus next time is probably nothing that you could ever imagine. When I first understood what was being said in Revelation chapter 5, it changed me forever, the way I think of my Lord and what He's done for me. And I think it'll change yours if you haven't seen it yet. I mean, it's a description of Jesus that's hard to even imagine, but it shows how much He loves us. It's incredible. So the next big event is the rapture of the church, and we're looking for Jesus Christ to come. If it wasn't the rapture of the church, the next big event would be the Antichrist. We'd be looking for Him. People say, "Oh, I don't look for the Antichrist." Well, if you don't believe the rapture of the church is coming before the tribulation period starts, the next big event you need to look for is the Antichrist, because that's going to set the stage then for the coming of Jesus. And that's not who we're looking for. We're looking for Jesus. And are we ready for Him? I like what Tim LaHaye wrote. He said, "When I was a boy, I took a tour of the Henry Ford factory in Dearborn, Michigan. Then we saw an electromagnetic crane move over a large railroad car filled with what seemed to be junk steel. At the flip of a switch, everything in the car leaped up to the magnetic crane. Then I saw a strange thing. Some pieces of steel fell back into the car. I waited until others had left on the tour and then climbed up to look inside and find out why these pieces fell back in. I found they were not steel at all. Lying on the bottom of the car were some old 2x4s, a broom handle, and some broken pieces of wood. Only objects made of the right component responded to the magnet. The rest were left behind." How true that is. Unless you are in Christ, you're going to be left behind because you haven't come to saving faith. You're not, in a sense, made of the right materials to be caught up. And I'll close with these words that Jesus tells us in John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. He said, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth." Oh, may we do that. May we just have hearts filled with worship, desiring to draw close to God, and He'll draw close to us. And less of me, more of Him. I want people to see Jesus in me, not to see me, because that's not a pretty picture. That flesh is pretty ugly. But boy, if they see Jesus, may they be drawn to Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word this evening. And just the beautiful picture of John being a type of the church and being caught up into heaven, immediately taken up. And Lord, we can't wait for that day. But until that day comes, Lord, You've told us to occupy until You come. Continue doing the work. Don't sit around doing nothing. Don't think, "Oh, You're coming back soon. What's the use?" every single person on this planet matters. If they don't know you, they need to. And Lord, help us never to become cold-hearted towards people. I don't care how angry and not wanting to hear they may be. We pray, Lord, that you soften their hearts and the words that were shared would open up and bring them to saving faith by your Spirit. We love you, Lord. We can't wait for you to come back, but use us until you do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.